Well, amen indeed. You can open your Bibles, church, to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11 is our text for today. Very familiar passages in regards to the incarnation of Christ and the Christmas story and the birth and the pronouncement of, we sang there, of the announcement to the shepherds, which we'll see and take front and center in our text for today. But to this point in our Advent series, we've emphasized and seen the full humanity of Christ as presented in Scripture. And now we shift to seeing the full deity of Christ as presented in Scripture. And as we'll see, this is why the joy of Christmas sets itself apart from all other forms of joy. Because Christ is fully man, fully God, the joy of Christmas sets itself apart completely. And the reality is in the full deity of Christ. We looked at Colossians 1 last week. In him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell bodily. And these things are important for us to consider and discuss. We look to Scripture and we see realities that sometimes clash with one another in our human understanding. But we need to make sense of them in light of how Scripture presents them. And that's why we're emphasizing these two parts of Christ's nature as we see the nature of his humanity and the nature of his deity. How do we bring these two together? We know that the human flesh is sinful. There's none who are righteous. No, not one. So how do we come to grips with that which is completely holy could dwell earthly and bodily and remain completely holy and sinless? Well, we have to come to terms with that because that's how Scripture presents these realities. We don't try to explain away one side or the other to say that, well, Christ was fully God, therefore he only took the form of a human, which some heresies in church history have tried to do. And so the church came together, 451, the Council of Chalcedon, and came up with this language that we use, that Christ is one person with two natures, a human nature and a nature of deity. I'm losing my words. So, because in Christ we see one who was and remained fully God, become what he was not, and that is fully man. Why? Why did that which remained fully God become fully man? Why is it important that we cling to those truths? So that his presence could be with us, is the answer to that. God's very presence in the person of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son from the Father, is at the very heart and center of the Christmas story. We know this in the quotation from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that he would be Emmanuel, God with us. We'll see that text here in just a little bit, quoted in Matthew chapter 1. But we begin this morning with our main portion of text, which I want us to consider, and that's from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. So I'll ask you to stand once again as you are able in honor of the reading of God's word as we read our text for this morning. Luke chapter 2, starting verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." This is the word of God. Let's pray, church. As we come before you this morning, considering these lofty realities, God, we come before you acknowledging humbly that we cannot understand these things apart from your Spirit's working in us to illuminate an understanding of these things rightly according to your word. So we ask that your Spirit would do that work in us individually, corporately. God, that you would mold our hearts and minds to be in right accord with your word and in right understanding of your word, that we may joyously rejoice at what you've accomplished in Christ on our behalf as a part of your complete providential working in salvation history to bring about your good purposes for your glory. God, help us to see that that is what Christmas is about, your glory. And that is what this theme of joy is about. The joy that we have in Christ is not a joy, Father, that would simply help us to just be happy and have a pleasant countenance. But God, help us to see that the joy of Christmas is completely and wholly about rejoicing in your glory made known in the face of Jesus Christ. And may that give context to everything that we do in this Christmas season. Pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, church. I think that this part of the Christmas story, this part that we just read here, the angels' announcement of Christ's birth to the shepherds in their fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, as we just sang about just a little while ago. I think this part of the Christmas story has become so familiar to us, but also so sensationalized that it's almost become cartoonish in our heads. What do I mean by that? We've all seen reenacted clips of people wearing clothes from that time period, standing out in a field with sheep, and then they're blinded by a great light, and they're just kind of aimlessly looking into this light and hearing what the angel has to say. My family and I, we went to the drive-through Bethlehem experience. I'm giving it the wrong name because I'm remembering this off the cuff. But at Forest Home Baptist Church in Kilgore, we went there the other night and drove through. And this scene was reenacted there. So this is what I mean. We're so familiar with this part of the Christmas story because this is one of the most familiar texts from the Christmas story. It's a pronouncement of Christ's birth to the shepherds in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. But I want our thoughts this morning, as we linger on this, to consider the meaning of everything that's taking place here. The deeper meaning that we see is revealed throughout the rest of Scripture. Because when we slow down and consider some of the prophetic promises and declarations of who Jesus would be, of who he was promised to be, according to the providential working of God the Father through his prophets, then this announcement of joy to the shepherds becomes so much more real to us. We realize that the joy that is announced to the shepherds for all the people, whether they be Jew or Gentile, is the very joy which all of us who are in Christ are to have and to live in, no matter what we face in this life. For this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. Let's first consider the shepherds themselves. Very much a blue-collar job, providing a necessary service. They needed shepherd, they needed sheep, lambs, offerings in the temple and the synagogues and so forth. They needed sheep for wool, so it's part of their clothing. So they're providing a necessary service. But it's not a respected one by social elites. They're often, shepherds are often dirty because they have to smell like sheep because they're with their sheep. So why shepherds? Why make this joyful pronouncement of the birth of the Savior, Christ, the Lord? God Himself come to earth. Why make this pronouncement to lowly shepherds? I'll subscribe to you that it's because the one who was himself prophesied to be the great high shepherd had just been born. So this pronouncement is coming to those of whom he is just like and much better. You'll be reading this in your reading guide later this week, but I'll point you to Ezekiel chapter 34, where we see just this. Through the prophet Ezekiel, the Lord God, in his condemnation of the leaders and the rulers of his people and their constant ability to lead the people in rebellion against him, condemns the shepherds, the rulers of the day. And then God says this in verse 11 of Ezekiel 34, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself," notice the emphasis there, "behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness." Here, the Lord takes on the cause of seeking out his sheep in a personal way. That's what's emphasized as he says, I, myself. He wants it to be known that it is himself, personally, that will take on this cause of shepherding his people. So that when we hear Jesus say in John 10, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So when we hear that, we can't help but be compelled to realize that in Christ, the one who said, I myself will shepherd my sheep, has come to do just that. So this announcement to shepherds makes total sense in that context. So again, I submit to you that the announcement of Jesus' birth to the shepherds is no random choice by the angel, but rather it is that God himself has come to shepherd his sheep in the person of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son from the Father. Next, I want us to consider the announcement itself. Fear not. That's what the angel says to the shepherds. Fear not, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. So the shepherds are told not to fear for the express purpose of what? That the angel is bringing a message of good news and great joy for all the peoples. In other words, Jews and Gentiles alike. There is no people group whom this good news, this joy, will not elicit rejoicing in. And what was this good news of great joy? For unto you is born this day. Again, just emphasizing the complete humanity there, that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, Galatians 4. Unto you is born this day, in the city of David, no insignificant reference there. a Savior. No insignificant reference there. Who is Christ? No insignificant reference. The Lord. God is with us as Savior. That's the announcement of the angel to these lowly shepherds. God is with us as a shepherd Savior. That is true Christmas joy. God is glorified in the highest heaven by the birth of this baby in the city of David. Why? Because this baby is himself a Savior, Christ, which is anointed one, the Lord. If you'll remember, last week we looked at Isaiah chapter 9, and I told you what the meaning of Isaiah's name is, which is Yahweh is salvation. And now, the title of one who brings salvation, Savior, is being applied to who? Jesus. We'll look at the name Jesus here in just a second. But this baby is himself a Savior, Christ, the Lord. What proceeds from that? What comes after that in this announcement? We then see a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. In other words, they're doing what? Rejoicing. That term joy and rejoicing, those are synonymous with one another. If you have joy, you rejoice. Why? Because he whose praises they have been singing from their creation, he who controls them, he, the very one whose zeal is accomplishing this, as we read last week also in Zechariah 9, is now born a man. I want to give you four distinctives of true Christmas or Advent joy. If I could do some self-editing there, I think I might change that from true Christmas joy to true Advent joy, just to further emphasize both the first Advent, the second Advent. Nonetheless, here we are. Four distinctives of true Christmas or Advent joy. And the first one is that true Christmas joy is conceived by the presence of God. Now, you hear that and you might not think of a significant weight being added to that idea of the presence of God. But that's not how Scripture speaks of the presence of God. The presence of God is a weighty, meaningful thing throughout all of Scripture. God's presence amongst his people is a foundational theme that runs throughout Scripture, and it's part of the redemptive story. And here it takes its next big step forward in God's redemptive purpose, in the birth of Christ. Presence with God was lost at the fall. We read Genesis 3:23, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. Presence with God lost. Through covenant, God reestablishes personal connection with man and begins his redemptive purpose to restore his presence. Salvation is about the restoration of God's presence dwelling with his people perfectly. In the Exodus, God establishes presence with his people, and he personally leads them by what? His Holy Spirit, in the form of what? Pillar of cloud and fire, representing his presence, leading his people personally, dwelling amongst his people personally by his covenant. He instructs the building of the tabernacle, a place in which he will personally dwell in the literal center of their camp, so as to symbolize that he is the center of their life. And we read that at the end of Exodus, when Moses finishes building the tabernacle, what do we see? The glory of the Lord descends on it in a cloud by the Holy Spirit. But in Christ, what do we come to realize? This was but a shadow. As great as the tabernacle was, as great as the temple was, because what we also see, and you'll see some of these references in your reading guide this week, that just as important as God's presence amongst his people is and the weight that that's given, equally important and the equal weight is given to when God withdraws his presence from his people. As we see the prophet Jeremiah and Ezekiel referencing the withdrawing of God's presence from the temple because of the people's sinfulness. But in Christ, we see this was but a shadow. We read this in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. But when Christ appeared, it's Christmas. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood. Once again, emphasizing his humanity and his full deity, or divinity, as it were, thus securing an eternal redemption. Why was he able to bleed? He was human. Why is this an eternal redemption? He was God and is God. Christ appeared to us as the high priest of a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Thus we read in John 1, verse 14, that the Word became flesh. And what did he do? Dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. We've seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I want to linger on that word that he dwelt among us, because that's the same word used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, as tabernacle. So that is to say, in the incarnation, Christ tabernacled among us. He is God with us. That which was lost in the fall, God continues his purpose of redeeming in the incarnation. And in fact, in our salvation, through the perfect work of Christ, the God-man, we can have true communion with God. We can have his presence with us in the Holy Spirit so that we become the tabernacle as his church. The incarnation, again, is the next big step in God's redemptive purpose, that his people may have true joy in his presence. The joy of the incarnation was not in the knowledge of it. It was not simply in just understanding it, but the reality that it was at hand and that in it God himself was with us. Christ does not accomplish everything he did by simply being fully man. The only way that he can be a better prophet than Moses, a better priest of a better covenant, and a better king than David, was by being himself one with God the Father. Therefore, we read in Isaiah 7, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. This is in the midst of God's condemnation of King Ahaz, who at this time is representing this line of David, the kings from the line of David, who some are doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord, some are doing what is evil in the eyes of the Lord. Ahaz, failing in the question that God has asked him, the Lord answers, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. God says, I will be with you. This is how I will solve the problem of this repeated line of human kings from David, repeatedly failing me and my people. I will send a child to be born. The government will rest on his shoulders, and this human child will be also Emmanuel, God with us. This is what Matthew points out to us. Have you noticed this part of Matthew's version of the Christmas story in the incarnation? Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Matthew provides commentary for us. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to make Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. We'll circle back to that in a minute. For he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. So there's Matthew's commentary. He's pointing us, he's drawing, connecting the dots for us, is Matthew. And then he directly cites Isaiah 7, which we just read. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And then what does Matthew do? He translates Emmanuel for us, so he's literally spelling it out for us, so that we get the picture of who Jesus is. God with us. Now, what we need to understand in this is that Christmas was not simply to make us happy. That's what we're seeing here. And I think that's where a lot of us get off track with Advent joy. Advent joy, Christmas joy, is not about just sitting there, dwelling on the birth of sweet baby Jesus, and just feeling happy about the season and the colors and the songs and the cider and everything that comes with this time of year. Advent joy, Christmas joy, is for the purpose of rejoicing in the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we're going to circle back to what joy is supposed to do in us in distinctive number 4 here in just a little bit. But that in Jesus, being fully God incarnate as fully man, we see the manifest presence of God on earth. That's where I want to give you distinctive number 2. That true Christmas joy is manifest by the Son of God. Common popular title for Jesus throughout his time here on earth. If you were with us Wednesday, we just scratched the surface of a discussion on the Trinity. You see, Jesus is presented as the Son of God in such a way so as to make it abundantly clear that he is himself God. So we see in Luke chapter 1, you just turn to the left a page or two, you see starting in verse 28, as the birth announcement comes to Mary herself, we read, and he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Again, we're going to circle back to the importance of his name here in just a little bit. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Here Mary is told that God is with her because she has found favor with him, and it is for this reason that she needs to not be afraid at this announcement. What is truly shocking is what comes next. Mary is told that she will conceive, and not only that, but she will bear a son. No gender reveal necessary. We get the announcement and the gender right away. And so this idea of an offspring from the woman, a son from the woman, should immediately bring to our mind everything that we've been reading up to this point. As you read the Bible, you'll notice that it presumes that you understand what came before it, no matter where you are in the text. She will bear a son. We've heard of sons going all the way back to Genesis 3:15, that an offspring from the woman would crush the head of the serpent, or bruise the head of the serpent. The crushing comes later in Revelation, if you read that in your reading guide a couple weeks ago. And we see here this son, we go on, a son from Abraham, a son from David. And now, this son is to be born to Mary. And the title that this son gets is the Son of God. Why is it important that we know it's a son? Because all we've seen in Scripture leading up to this points us to this. This son's name will be Jesus in the Greek, Yeshua or Joshua in the Hebrew. And it was a common name at the time that people would name their children this because they're looking forward to a promised son from David that would save them. And the name means Yahweh saves. So why was this Jesus so important? If this was a common name throughout the time, we have a birth here. Why was this Jesus so important, so special that he required a joyful angelic pronouncement for his birth? Look at the next line there that we read. This Jesus would be so great because he will be called Son of the Most High God. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Everything that is true about being God is true about Jesus. He is the Son because he is from the Father. And he is what the Father is. In other words, what the angel was telling Mary was that the very presence of the one true Creator God was coming to be with us. God is with you, is how he leads this pronouncement. And we'll dive into more of those intricacies next week as we look at John 1 and we transition to the Advent theme of love. But I want to give you now your third distinctive of true Christmas joy, true Advent joy is made known by the word of God. Why did the angel specifically say that the son was to be born in the city of David? That's what he's saying to the shepherds in our main text for today. Why is it important to note that the joyful announcement is of a Savior? Or to give him the title of Christ, Anointed One, Messiah, the Lord, because of all the truths that God had declared in and through his Spirit's inspired word. Because God had been declaring and pointing to his working in this from the beginning. We have joy at Advent because God has made joy known to us in Christ through his word. Distinctive number four of true Christmas Advent joy. It's resounded by the people of God. And that's what we see here in these shepherds. Here's the thing, church. There's no shortage of things for us to be broken and mournful and distressed about in this life. Some of us have lost family members this year. Going back to even just a calendar year ago. We've had church family leave. Some have seen economic difficulty, job loss, family strife. The list could go on, and I don't know every little thing. I know a lot, but I don't know every little thing in each one of our lives that we've experienced. But there's plenty of things to not be joyful about in this room. Just today. But as Christians, we have joy always because the light has shone in the darkness. Some of you this morning need to be challenged to quit focusing on all the darkness of this world and reorient your heart and mind and prayer on the joy that we have in Him who is the life and light of man. Others may need to have the eyes of their hearts open to the reality of the true life and light in Christ. I pray that God brings you unto repentance, drawing you to Himself and bringing you from death to life in salvation in Christ, if that's you. But for the rest of us, church, I pray, see the joy of Christmas, not just as a seasonal joy, but as a life of joy that we are called to have in Christ. We were discussing this in terms of the peace that we have in Christ in our Sunday school class this morning. But I think the same truth applies to joy. Cody and Victor both had tremendous points on this. That being that for the world, Victor mentioned this, peace has to come when everything within, everything that is important to me, everything that I value has to be just perfectly aligned and going right in order for me to find peace and joy. But it's not so for the Christian. Why? Because peace and joy and hope come from outside of ourselves and has already been accomplished and solidified for us in the person of God Himself, in Christ the Son. So what we saw last week as we looked at Isaiah 9, the prelude to that announcement of, to us, a son is given to us, a child is born, and the government shall be upon His shoulders, and we shall call Him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, comes in Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Church, as Christians, we are to have joy always. Rejoice at all times, in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, as we read in Scripture. Church, we need to know, again, that Christmas is not a seasonal joy. Jesus is our joy because He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is God with us. Because Jesus was fully God and fully man, we have eternal joy as we await His second advent, no matter the circumstances surrounding us in the present. We rejoice always. Because as Christ is getting ready for His ascension, He gives His followers the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And how does it end? And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. At the end of His ministry, He said, it's good for me to go, because as I go, I leave the Helper, the Holy Spirit, with you. So it's in it through Christ that He is with us always, and that is why we can have joy. Because the presence of the one true God came and tabernacled among us, and now still remains in tabernacles in us as His church. At Christmas, we must be reminded of our eternal joy in Christ, because He who came as Emmanuel also promised that He would be with us always and is coming again. So we have double the joy. We have joy because He's with us always. We have joy because He's coming again to be with us in an even fuller sense, to redeem perfectly what was lost at the fall, presence with God. Lastly, as we conclude, I want to turn you to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. This was in that discussion in Sunday school where Cody pointed Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. So the sound booth doesn't have this, so you'll have to turn to your own Bibles. If you want to, you can just make a note otherwise. But we start in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12. And we read, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," this is coming off the back of the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11, all those that have proceeded in faith in Christ beforehand. "It's the witnesses that we're surrounded by. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And we have an example in this. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the joy of Christmas. This is the joy of Advent. That we have joy now, and we have joy that is set before us in His second advent, in which His presence with us and among us will be even more perfectly and completely realized. Because He is our joy, because He is God with us. Let's pray, church. Lord, we love You. We say that frequently, we say that often. But God, as we consider this morning the joy of Advent, that in Christ we have Emmanuel, Lord, may we appreciate that more fully this Christmas season and as we continue in this season of Advent. God, I pray that You would give us joy in all circumstances, no matter what loss we've experienced, whether it be through death or people leaving or whatever it may be, no matter what turmoil we experience because outwardly of a world which is broken by sin. Lord, help us to find our joy nowhere else but in the face of Jesus Christ, who is God with us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.